And we're going to turn one more time to that portion we're studying this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll read those verses once again. And as we said, consequent upon all that he said in chapter 1, he writes, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Well, this morning we were reveling in the delights of a great salvation described by the writer of the Hebrews as such a great salvation. It is a salvation that is worth rejoicing in, and yet the writer takes time out to make mention of a perilous possibility. And what is that perilous possibility? It is that of drifting. Drifting away from what we have heard relative to this great salvation. And this, more than anything else, was of deep concern to the writer, arising from his discussion, as we said, of the supremacy, the glory of Christ. In chapter 1, here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the writer issues the first of six stern warnings regarding the danger of not giving the proper response to the word of God, to what we have heard in the gospel. And affixed to each of these six warnings are the corresponding exhortations as to how to prevent these dangers. And it's worthwhile for us to list them, as these that we're going to look at, they all have a bearing on this first warning, that of drifting away. All the other five warnings have a bearing on this one, and they are similar in nature. We could see them as different aspects of the same thing. And we notice here that in addition to this warning concerning drifting from what we have heard, in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, there's the warning against defecting or departing from the faith through disbelief of the word of God. The writer warns there in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And with that exhortation, there's a positive counsel to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any should become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need, I believe, in our time to take serious note of each of these warnings. They're pertinent to us. One of the things I notice in reading various commentaries, different commentators try to get around them to protect certain kinds of doctrines. Let me say from the very outset, the book of Hebrews, if we're not careful, if we do not know what we are doing in terms of interpretation, can land us in serious trouble. I want to state something that is axiomatic that we must accept, and it is this, that the true believer in Jesus Christ, the one who has sincerely come to Christ, the one whom God in grace has saved, can never, based on the suggestion of the word of God, lose his or her salvation. And if I might jump ahead of myself to say this, that when we read the various warnings, and a clue for us to understand these various warnings, I think a clue is found in chapter 6, where when the writer issues a stern warning, a grave warning, a warning concerning evident perdition, he says there, "But we are persuaded better things of you, even though we are speaking like this." So notice, it is not that these Christians were necessarily drifting. It is not that they were had necessarily departed from the faith. Yet what he was doing, he was issuing a warning. And I believe that these are very pertinent, because there are people, my friends, who sit in churches week after week, year after year, sailing on an assumption that they are in the faith, that they are saved, when in fact they are on very dangerous grounds. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, there's a warning against falling into disobedience, thereby forfeiting God's blessing, just as Israel did in the wilderness. And with that warning, there's the implicit exhortation to come under the scrutiny of the soul-searching Word of God and to confidently approach our High Priest, the Lord Jesus, for mercy and for grace. In chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 9, the writer cautions against what could be described as developmental sluggishness, with the outcome of consequent falling away from the faith. We notice in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, that having chided them for being spiritually dull, for being spiritually immature for such a long time, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he then warns of the peril of falling away and the impossibility of their being renewed again to repentance. As a preventive, he therefore exhorts them to go beyond the elementary truths of the gospel and to press on to spiritual maturity. In chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, here we have a warning issued against deliberately sinning in a constant, continual manner. Wait there a minute. To whom was the writer addressing his letter? Was it to unbelievers? No, he was addressing professing believers in Christ. Notice that distinction, professing believers in Christ. And he warns against deliberately sinning in a constant, continual manner. Here is what he says in verses 26 and 27. He says, if we keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And as a corrective to this danger, there is therefore the need, the writer points out, to do this: to regularly meet for mutual encouragement and edification, to maintain confidence in Christ and patiently endure to the end. In chapter 12, verses 14 through 29, the writer warns against being found deficient of the grace of God. My friends, we never want to be found deficient of the grace of God. Can a person be found deficient of the grace of God, the saving grace of God? Well, here's what the writer suggests. He cites the manifestations of such occurrence as follows. He says there, spiritual harm is done to the fellowship of believers so that many become defiled. Many churches are wrecked. Many churches are destroyed. Why? Because of unsaved elements in the church that have never been converted, never come to Christ. And what happens? They are unregenerate at heart. And so what? They abuse their influence negatively to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Life, notice, another manifestation, a life of ungodliness and rejection of spiritual values. That's why he says, be careful lest there be any immoral person or fornicator like Esau, who for one single meal sold his birthright. Here is a manifestation of a life that is deficient of the grace of God. It is a life in which the individual has no sense of the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit, and that person has no spiritual values. That person leads a life of ungodliness. And so with the warning comes this exhortation to lay hold of the grace of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably and reverently. Now back to our text. The warning against drifting away from the truths of the gospel of Christ. The writer encourages his readers. He recognizes the real possibility of his readers falling into this dreaded condition. Once again, let's stop. Can a true believer in Jesus Christ, one who has been saved by the grace of God, come to that place where he or she effectively, fully, decisively falls away from the faith, drifts away from the faith? Absolutely not. Why? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are secured. We are kept, Jude verse 25, from falling by the grace of God. The warning, once again, is to the church, to professing believers within the church who are in danger of so doing. According to William Barclay, the Greek word that's translated drift away, he says this, it was used of something flowing or slipping past, it was used of a ring that would slip off the finger, it was used of a particle of food that would slip down the wrong way, it was used of some fact that slipped out of the mind, of something that ebbed or leaked away. The word he points out was also used of a ship which had been carelessly allowed to slip past a harbor or a haven. Why? Because the mariner had forgotten to allow for the wind or the current or the tide. And he concludes by saying this. It is, he says, a vivid picture of a ship drifting to destruction because the pilot sleeps. What's the spiritual application? The writer is warning his readers of the danger of drifting. With this, as well as the other warnings he gives, the writer's objective then is to stabilize his readers in the faith, to get them grounded, to get them spiritually focused. Oh, my friends, we in our time need to be spiritually focused. His intent then is to steer them from apostasy, is to steer them, to guide them away from departing fully and finally from the faith. Now, here is what we need to do with all of these passages we have looked at in brief. Particularly in the light of this, our text, the warning against drifting from the truths of the gospel, you and I need to ask ourselves this question, or these series of questions. Am I at the place where I've sort of grown cold and careless with regard to the matter of my professed salvation? Is there a seriousness and earnestness in my heart about growing spiritually, about living godly, about living holy, or, truth be told, it really doesn't matter. I'm just coasting. Yes, I was baptized some years ago. I said a prayer. I believed on Christ, but I'm not really into it. I am just, yes, I go to church, but I'm not too serious about it. We might not say it in so many words, but here's what we need to ask ourselves. Is there in my heart a real sincere intention to please God in all things? Is Christ in my thoughts more often than not, more than anything else? Am I treasuring and seeking to live out the truths related to my salvation, my professed faith in Christ? And I would say, beloved, if there is no interest, if, as best as we know, we are just gliding along, unconcerned about our souls, resting in the security of some past commitment to Christ, then let me say this, we need to be wary. We need to be wary because drifting away could be an indication that one was not saved, truly saved, to begin with. This kind of preaching is typically not very comfortable, but it is the kind of preaching under which we need to sometime come and examine our hearts and lives. It is possible to be making a profession of faith for years, and deep in our hearts, maybe unknown to anyone else, we are not earnest about God. We have no real love for Christ. We have no interest in the things of God. We're just hoping, banking on some past commitment. The writer describes that as drifting. As drifting. And my friends, we have to be particularly wary about spiritually drifting, because part of the problem is this, that drifting away is something we often do not readily recognize. It happens without our realizing it. That's because drifting occurs slowly, gradually, imperceptibly, takes place little by little, through small compromises, through seemingly harmless, insignificant thoughts or deeds. It occurs through neglect. It occurs through neglect. Notice in verse 3, the writer in verse 3 speaks of neglecting so great salvation. Once again, to whom was the writer addressing himself? He was addressing professing believers in Christ. And once again, note the subtlety of drifting. It doesn't necessarily mean outrightly rejecting the gospel. It does not necessarily mean explicitly turning our backs on Christ. No, it just simply means we are neglecting. Neglecting, not necessarily rejecting, but neglecting. Simple neglect, leaving undone the things which we ought to do. We leave undone for whatever reason, through indolence, through indifference, maybe through fear, through procrastination, the things we ought to have done, to fail to give proper attention to or take proper care of something we ought to attend to. Well, what are some of those things we may neglect, thereby indicating that we are spiritually drifting? We talk about prayer. Prayer. Do we pray? And the question is related to not just do we pray when we're going to bed? Do we pray when we are saying our meals? But do we pray? J.C. Ryle has a book, or a sermon, in which the question is asked. The sermon is titled, "Do You Pray?" And one of the things, or among the things he says there in that sermon, is that a prayerless man, and for that matter, a prayerless woman, is an unconverted man or woman. Do we pray? Do we pray? The reading and study of the Word of God, fellowship with God's people. There are some people, my friends, who detest the idea of fellowshipping with the people of God. It's a chore they have to fulfill, regular examination of our hearts. Are we doing this from time to time? Are we coming before God, keeping short accounts with God? Are we examining our hearts? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are we guarding our thoughts? The list goes on. Again, the question is, am I drifting in our profession of salvation? Are we falling prey to spiritual neglect? And once again, all of these things may be a sign of a lack of salvation. Notice we did not say that the fact that these things are lacking means one is not saved. We're not saying that. We are saying, particularly if this is a pattern of life, if this is a way of life, then it might be an indication of the absence of true saving grace. Now, what are the causes of spiritual drifting? Let me suggest three things. The first, we see from Scripture. Scripture itself lists this one, persecution. In his parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, Jesus, as he told that parable of the sower, likens the seed that fell upon rocky ground and sprang up quickly. He likens those seeds to those hearers, which he says, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And that's precisely the position in which these Hebrew Christians were. These Christians, having embraced faith and trust in Christ, these Jewish Christians were facing persecution for that very reason, on account of which they were tempted to defect, to draw back, and to go back to Judaism. And the writer is saying that if you do that, if you defect from the faith, if you depart from the faith, you are on dangerous grounds. You are drifting, and how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? The fear of persecution may precipitate drifting away from the faith. What about the problems of life? The problems of life, the pressures of life. It's not necessarily sin that causes us to drift away from the faith, but the problems and pressures of life. Again, in his parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, Jesus spoke of seeds which fell among thorns, and he likens those seeds to those hearers who hear the word of God, verse 19, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, short the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what's the lesson, my friends? The lesson is this: watch out, see to it, that the pressures, the problems of life do not so bog you down, weigh you down, that you lose your spiritual focus, you lose your spiritual edge. Oh, Lord Jesus warned in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, here's what he says to his disciples, again to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the unconverted. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day suddenly come upon you like a trap. He says, like a trap, it will fall upon the whole world. You might be going through some trial or another. You might be going through distresses. You might be going through challenges. These challenges, please remember, the Word of God tells us, come as a test to improve our character, to refine our character. God is not intent on harming. God is not intent on hurting. God is intent on building. But the danger is sufferings, trials can either make us or what? Break us. And in breaking us, if we're not careful, it results in apostasy. Persecution, the problems and pressures of this world may induce us to drift away spiritually, but then there's also the pleasures of life, the pleasures of life. Those sinful fleshly lusts, which according to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, war against the soul, the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, wars against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the other, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you want. How easily the flesh, fleshly lusts, sinful pleasures trip us up and get us off course in serving God, causing us to cool in our love for God, causing us to slacken in our commitment to God. This is why the Word of God warns in 1 John 2:15 and following, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away. If we're not very careful, the problems of life, if the problems of life do not cause us to drift, then the pleasures of life, the pleasures of this world, can certainly do that. We think of a man by the name of Demas, who at one time labored with the Apostle Paul. Three times he's mentioned in the New Testament. Colossians 4 verse 4, Philemon verse 24. He's seen working alongside the Apostle Paul. And yet when Paul was at the point of near death, Paul would soon be executed. Paul is pleading for company. And he says to Timothy, begging Timothy as it were in 2 Timothy 4 verse 9, he says, come to me quickly. Why? Because Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. The causes of drifting away from what we have heard in the gospel, then the question has to be, what are the consequences of drifting away? We read in verses 2 and 3, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Please keep in mind the believer in Christ, true believer in Christ, is secure. There's nothing that can touch that. A true believer may for a time, through distress for whatever reason, be floundering, be failing, be sinning, but by the grace of God, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, by discipline, divine discipline, God will see to it that that believer comes back. Hebrews chapter 12, for if you be without chastisement, of which all God's children are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. What the writer is doing here is addressing the church, and he's not saying that you're doing it, but he's saying this, that there's a real possibility that some of you could come short of the grace of God, and you are to labor diligently to see to it that that does not happen. It's another way of saying, are you in the faith? And if you are drifting, or if you are neglecting to the point where you come eventually to fully, finally reject, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? How shall we escape? So if one is a true believer in Christ, the assumption of this text would be that divine chastisement is what is in view here. How shall we escape? If one is not a true believer in Christ, if one was never saved, then what is in view here is eternal damnation. You say, how do we get that? Well, it's obvious, just on the face of it. But let's look at some passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Listen to Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews 3, verse 12, he says, take heed lest any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And we believe that within the overall context of the book of Hebrews, the writer is warning of the peril of the eternally grave and grievous consequence of drifting from the things we have heard in the gospel. And what's that consequence? It is that of inevitable damnation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? From what is there the need to escape? It is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 as the wrath which is to come. It is spoken of in Matthew 25, 41 as everlasting punishment. It is spoken of in Hebrews 10 verse 31 as falling into the hands of the living God. Are we drifting? Are we drifting? Are we neglecting those things we have heard and known from the gospel? Spurgeon puts it like this: it is not needful that you should hate God or that you should go to war with him in order to destroy yourself. The simple neglect of God is enough to ruin you. Thus the apostle put it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we don't have time to develop all that he says here, but the writer makes it unmistakably clear why we cannot escape. And he cites, first of all, the nature of God's word. I'll just list them for you. The nature of God's word. And secondly, the character of God. The nature of God's word. The nature of God's word. It is steadfastly reliable, always proven to be true. The word spoken by angels in the past was binding every transgression, disobedience, received its just recompense of reward. How shall we then escape? And so on and so forth. And then he talks about the character of God. It's implied there, the justice of God. God meets rebellion against him. He meets indifference to his word with just retribution. He is a just God. So let's very quickly then close by looking at this. The third thing we have in our text then is this pressing responsibility. We have looked at the perilous possibility. Well, let's look finally at the pressing responsibility we have. What is this responsibility? The writer says there, it is that of giving the most diligent attention to the gospel, verse 1a. And what he says there is that we must pay, he says this, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, it's certainly a wonderful thing to hear the gospel. And by the way, something we often say, the gospel is not just for the unsaved, the gospel is for us. It's a wonderful thing to hear it. And to hear it again and again and again. We must hear it again and again. Sermons like these, messages like these, we need to hear from time to time. It's important, it's healthy, spiritually healthy for us. But there's also a tremendously great danger in hearing it over and over and over and over again. And what is that danger? Well, you have heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The problem with many, and potentially with every one of us as Christians, is this: if not for the grace of God, we could get to the point where the gospel loses its effect on us. Why? Because we have grown up with it. We have heard it Sunday after Sunday. We sit under sermons. We come to church. We come to Bible study. We hear it again and again and again. So much so, some people will react, well, I know that already. I know that already. I know that. I know that. Well, what is he telling me today? He needs to come with something new. And you know, my friends, this is one of the things that we need to be wary of. The writer says we must pay much closer attention. One of the things that can distract our attention, that can distract us from paying much closer attention, is over-familiarity. The desire for something new, that's one of the reasons people hop from church to church. They begin at a place for a while, they're enthused, and then, not long after that, they are tired of what they're hearing. Now, let me make something very clear. Truth be told, I would be in that position too, because these days you can hardly find a place where the word of God is preached. You have to walk and you have to look. But here's what we're not talking about that. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about people, my friends, who have a fad. They have this kind of fetish for something new, like the Athenians always wanting to hear something new. And when the novelty wears off of what they have heard, then they move on again. Such are what Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, as always learning and never able to arrive at the truth. Over-familiarity with the word of God can cause it to what? Lose its cutting edge, its thrust, its impact on our lives. And we need to guard against over-familiarity with the gospel, with the word of God, with the things that we have heard. That was why our Lord Jesus made these two critical statements regarding the hearing of the word of God. They define how we must pay close attention to the word of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says there we are to pay attention to what we hear. While in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he says we are to take heed how we hear. Is that true of you? Do you give diligent heed to the word of God? Are you mindful of the fact that the simple truths of the word of God can easily elude us, such that when we come under the hearing of the word of God, we must attend it with all carefulness, with all diligence, because it's so easy for us to drift away, and before you know it, we are just going through the motions. There's no cutting edge of the word of God on our hearts and lives. That's a dangerous place in which to find oneself. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was binding, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Are you drifting? Are you neglecting spiritual disciplines in your life, your times of prayer, your Bible reading, examining your hearts and lives to see whether you are in the faith, or it doesn't really matter? Word of God says, examine yourself. Let's pray. Lord, one of the things we desire is that in light of these things that we learn from the book of Hebrews, that we would take nothing for granted, but that we would ensure by your grace, we would from time to time sit in judgment upon our hearts, and under the scrutiny of your word, we would examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, whether we are actively pursuing righteousness, or whether we are just being merely religious. We pray that you would help us to diligently, earnestly seek after you, and that we would not make those small compromises, realizing that even those small acts of compromises compounded over time hardens and drives us further and further away from love for you. We pray that we would guard our hearts with all diligence. And we pray, Lord, that with all the effort as we work out the salvation you have worked in us, we would recognize that it is really your power, your presence at work in us, working in our wills, working in our lives to do of your good pleasure. Guard us, on the one hand, from complacency, and on the other hand, from a works-based salvation. Help, Lord, that our faith would be truly anchored in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him only. It is in his name we pray. Amen.